out under Moses' leadership, not just a few thousand. Okay? But the thing that finally brought it to a head was the 10th and final plague that Moses, or God, brought through Moses on the gods of Egypt. You see, when you watch these programs on the History Channel, and they're trying to explain away scientifically, as if science has all the answers, as they try to scientifically explain the 10 plagues, there's several things that they're missing as they do that. They like to throw out a couple of pieces of scripture that fit to their formula, but they leave out the others. And what happens is that ultimately the 10 plagues really are 10 judgments of God on 10 of the gods of Egypt. The Egyptians worship flies, folks. So God says, you want to worship the flies? Here, have all the flies you can take. They worship the frogs. Hey, you want to worship the frogs? Well then, hey, come on in, frogs. That's what it was about. They worship the earth. The dust comes up and it burns them and stuff. They worship the sun. So the sun blinded them and then God blots it out. They worship cows. Yeah, cows. People all over this world today worship cows. No joke. I've shared the story when I was in Nepal about don't mess with the cows. Why, dude? They're in the restaurant. I don't want them licking my ice cream cone. Don't even think about it, Rick, Michael says. That could be someone's Uncle Charlie. And yet the people starve, right? People in Nepal, people in India, they won't touch these animals because they could be ancestors. Their people starve. And yet we have people going, how could God let these people starve? So God let those people starve, or maybe the fact that they won't want to eat Uncle Charlie. Yeah, that's not God's fault. But he's always accused. That's okay, he's got big shoulders, he can deal with it. So all of the gods that Egypt worshipped, God sends a judgment on them. They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped, and then they worshipped even death itself. And of course, God ties in the words of Pharaoh to the death angel. But God is going to set free his people from that judgment. But there's a specific way that it's got to take place. It's going to be called the Passover. But there's a series of days that have to point up to that, because this is what's going to set the people free from the bondage of Egypt and its gods. And remember, Pharaoh was a god as well, or at least claimed to be. So there was a pattern, but it started off with the Passover. Okay? Now, here it is. Exodus chapter 12. God is preparing to bring the final judgment according to Pharaoh's own words as Pharaoh God, and he would bring this judgment on the people of God, and I will kill the firstborn child. And God said, really? We'll see. See? And so we know what happens. But to protect God's people from God's judgment, he establishes what we call the Passover. Now, that's significant because ultimately this has all took place, what we're going to celebrate next week, beginning today, which we call Easter. But now watch this. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, the Lord says, saying, on the 10th day of this month. Now, that is the Hebrew month, Nisan. Okay? There, the equivalent of the Hebrew month for you and I is the last part of March to the first half of April. The difference is because, as we're going to see in Genesis, that God establishes his appointed times with Israel based on the moon. We base everything off the sun. We're solar folks. Okay? They're lunar folks. The new moon, you know, so on and so forth. Okay? Full moon. So that's why there's a difference there between their month, and it covers into half of ours. And we can get into all of that. But he had just said in verse 2 that this month is going to be your first month. It's going to be your new year. That month of Nisan, March to April. Okay? So on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Oh, wait a minute. Where did we see a lamb before? Well, remember back in the garden? God said, Adam, don't do this, man. Because if you do this, you're going to die. And what that means is that you're going to separate yourself from me. Don't do this. What does Adam do? Disobeys, separates himself, just as God had said. The word die is to separate. That's what God's warning was. Adam disregards it. But as soon as they disregard it, and sin has now entered into this world, and with it, death, deformity, disease, destruction, decay, all of the other stuff that goes along with it. For through man, death came into this world, Paul tells us. He's speaking of Adam. So all of a sudden now, there's a problem. Man no longer has a relationship with God. He separated himself from God because of sin. And he tries to cover his efforts because now he understands what he's done. Guilt has also entered the picture, and shame. And as soon as they did this and their eyes were opened and they realized that they were exposed, doesn't mean naked in the sense of nudity. It means they had exposed themselves. And then they ran and they hid themselves. They didn't run and hide together. They ran opposite directions. They were ashamed. For the first time, they realized this. And interestingly enough, now the Lord comes to fellowship with them just like he had always done. And Adam is not there. Now God clearly knows what has happened. But he calls out anyway. And I love this because it's not Adam looking for God. It's God looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? I'm in the bushes. I've hid myself from you. Why? Did you not listen to me? And now you've separated yourself from me? And of course, the blame game enters the picture. It was the woman that you gave me. This is your fault, right? You and I, we were cool till she showed up, man. Dang women, right? That's what Adam's saying. God gives him, what is this you have done? Adam has an opportunity to come clean. What does he do? It was her. So God goes, okay, to Eve, what is this that you have done? Well, it was the serpent. See, it's always everyone else's fault. Anything changed? That nature has been passed on, is it not? It's never anyone's fault. Holy cow. Look at our government. Anyways, but it's always the other guy. The guy before you, the guy coming after you. It's just never your fault. I mean, oh, if this had been different, I could have straightened it out. Well, that's what Adam and Eve said. There's nothing that's changed. But they had tried to cover themselves, didn't they, with their own efforts. They tried to do it with leaves. See? But leaves aren't a sacrifice. They're not living in the sense of a living thing, a being. So they had covered these things, and God says, this is not going to do. You can't fix the problem with your own efforts. That's what they were trying to do. Hence, religion. You can't do anything on your own to fix the problem. Religion. It's going to expand to Cain later on, but for now. So God does something that's very interesting. We're told that what he does is then he covers them with skins from animals. Now we know what kind of animal that was. It was a lamb. And what God was doing was establishing... Is my microphone making all kinds of weird noises? Hey, that's kind of cool. I have to remember that when I'm teaching on storms and stuff. Anyway, but what has happened, you see, is something now, an innocent animal who had nothing to do with the separation that man brought upon this thing. Now an innocent victim has to be sacrificed to cover the shame of man. That was the establishment of what led to this day. Shortly after that, this would be the problem with Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve clearly understood that for our relationship to be restored back to God, an innocent lamb has to be sacrificed to cover my shame and my nakedness so that I can have fellowship with God. They understood that now. They passed that on to their sons, one Cain and one Abel. Obviously other brothers and sisters, but they're the two prominent ones for the story of redemption, because that's the picture. And then on a certain day, they bring their worship towards God. And one of them, Abel, has listened, understands the sacrifice, so he brings a lamb. showing that he's understanding that God to come to you to restore the relationship that I have shattered with you. I have to come through the sacrifice. I cannot offer myself. And God accepts the sacrifice of the lamb. Cain, on the other hand, said, sacrifice. I'll come to God on my own terms. I mean, come on. I've tilled the ground, I've pulled the weeds, gotten rid of the rocks, I planted the seed, I poured the water, I harvested the crop. God will take me for what I've done. I mean, after all, I've earned the right to be in his presence. If that isn't a better definition of religion, I don't know what is. Cain thought that he could come to God to restore the relationship based on what he had done. And God said, no. No, Cain. That's not going to work. And of course, we know what happens. Cain gets all droopy-lipped. Goes stomping off to the thing. And then we read where God again attempts to bridge the gap. Cain, don't you understand? If you do right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, then sin lies at your door. And Cain, you need to understand, it desires to have you. But you must overcome. That's God's words to Cain. Again, man had come to God on his own terms, and God had said no. So man wanders off, dragging his lip in the dirt. And again, God crosses the gap. I just love the fact that God went after Cain. I mean, if I'd have been God, I'd have said, dude, I told you, you know what? Don't show up here again until you show up with the right thing. Okay? Show up with me that again, I'm gonna turn you to ashes. Oh, wait. Didn't work, but you get the idea. That's what I'd have done. Dude, we've already gone over this, man. You know what it's going to take for you and I to, and this isn't it. So don't be walking off from here sniveling and whining. I've already told you what you need to do. That's how I'd have done it. That's how you'd have done it. Because it's got to be our way, right? But I love the fact that he fails and God goes to him, listen, man. Why are you so mopey here? Don't you understand? You got to do the right thing. If you don't, sin's going to get you. I love how sin is personified here. Its desire is to have you. It desires to consume you. What is that sound? Am I the only one hearing that? Okay, well, that is driving me insane. If not, see, I can tell when Marie's not here, otherwise I'd be getting one of these. Between Rick and Marie, that means, shut up, get back to the message. But that's all that's going on here. No, no, religion is never going to be acceptable to God. I don't care how many times you go to church, whatever church it is you go to. Well, surely God's going to let me in. I go to Calvary Chapel. No, no. Surely God's going to let me in because I'm part of Calvary's Bible studies. No, no. Surely God's going to let me in because I have to be tortured every week and listen to that guy. So that's got to count for something, God. No. No, it doesn't. There's one thing, the death of the Lamb. Speak to the congregation of Israel, and on the 10th day of this man, this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. So you know immediately where we're headed. Everyone now, for himself, has to have a sacrifice. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now in these days, because of the situation, God was allowing anybody that was under the blood. And excuse me. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. In other words, you know, use common sense here. Okay? You don't need a 2 million lambs. You know, just be, you know, all that you need to be is under the blood of the lamb. And that's what's going on. Your lamb, verse 5, now this is where today becomes important. Your lamb shall be without blemish. In other words, it has to be perfect. It has to be within a year old. It has to be snow white. It can have no black hair. It can have nothing. In other words, it has to be perfection. Okay? Because it's the only sacrifice that the Lord would accept. Okay? So the people then would, we're going to talk about this, but they would take the lamb and they would take it for the next days until verse 6 here. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So you're to keep it another 4 days. Why you were supposed to keep it is because then you were to begin to scrutinize it to make sure that it was absolutely perfect. Okay? So you had to watch and you had to pay attention and you had to make sure that it was ready on that day, the 10th of Nisan or Palm Sunday. Ooh. This is the exact day that Jesus entered the city. Okay? And then 4 days later, the Passover was going to take place. Now, let's move to the New Testament. Notice the Gospel of Luke. This is where we're heading. We've been saying week after week after week that Jesus has set his attention on Jerusalem. He is headed towards Jerusalem. When we get to chapter 18 and 19, we will begin to clearly understand why. Now, obviously, I haven't got to 18 yet, so we're going to come at this a little differently this morning than we are when we come back to this for our regular Sunday exposition of the word. But notice this in verse 31 of Luke chapter 18. And then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, he's now outside the city, looking at the city, getting ready to go in. And this is what he said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Now stop right there. What did we just describe? Starting in Genesis, the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets that were fallen. What did Jesus just say? All things concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. It's already been written. It's already been said what this is about. So you need to understand we're going to Jerusalem, in other words, to fulfill everything that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all of the prophets, as well as the Psalms and Proverbs, say about me. It will all be accomplished. That's why we're going to Jerusalem. Okay, you just see them like you and I. Okay. They don't have a clue what's happening here. They just don't get it because they're like you and me. Yeah. What's he talking about? I don't know, man. That's what's going on here. Well, here's what's going to happen now in verse 32. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. Notice now, and he will be mocked and insulted, and he will be spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. This, by the way, folks, is the third and final time that Jesus would tell the apostles what's about to happen. And they still didn't get it. How do we know? Look at verse 34. But they understood none, put duh in there. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. Ah, a little secret here. It wasn't time for them to know. And they did not know the things which were spoken. The Lord was keeping it back until it all had played out. And then he was going to go, let there be light. And they were going to go, oh, this is what that meant. That's exactly what happened. Just like in Genesis. Isn't it interesting? So now the journey has taken place, okay? He's starting to move. He's saying, this is where we're headed. That brings us to Palm Sunday. What we call this year, at least, the 24th of March. Now this is really interesting because there is a ton of stuff happening here. And there's no way that I can get all this in. Otherwise, we'll be here until the team returns from Belize. Okay? And frankly, I'm going to have to eat before that. So we're going to keep this down. But this is what Palm Sunday is all about. Now watch. Here's the sequence of events. Then he said, then as he was drawing near, we're back in Luke now. Notice we're in chapter 19. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, we're going to show you a picture of this here in a minute. The whole multitude of disciples, all of those that were following him, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they sent a bunch of little kids running around Calvary Chapel Mesquite saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Oh, the King has come. Oh, the King has come. Yeah, right. Easy to say when the crowd's around you. Difficult to say when you're alone at work or at school or at home with a family that doesn't believe, doesn't buy what you're, they say, trying to sell. Easy to go with the flow. not a problem. Stand by yourself, now that's different. So all the people now are going, oh, blessed is he who comes to me, oh, the triumphal entry. Okay? Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called out to him to the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. What's wrong with you? They're saying to him. You know why? Because they knew precisely what was happening and what he was doing. They said, teacher, you know dang good and well that what you're doing here is identifying yourself as a Messiah. You need to tell them to stop because you know and we know that you ain't the Messiah. That's what they're saying. You need to make them stop. But I love Jesus' answer. But he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if those shouting out, should keep silent, then the stones would immediately cry out. Why? Because there was something about this day. The Lamb was about to present himself as the sacrifice. So even if mankind keeps silent, the rest of creation will cry out, is what he's saying, the stones. In my office, I've shared this with many of you guys in the past. When I was in Israel back in the 90s, we went over for a pastor's tour, and I was on the road we're going to see here in just a few minutes, and I was on that road and walked down. I know as many of you that have been since walked down, and I had heard this before, and I thought, oh, wow. So I'm on this thing looking at the city of Jerusalem, and I bent over and I picked up a rock. And people were like, what are you doing with that rock? I said, this is one of the rocks that didn't cry out that day, man. I'm taking this thing. That rock is in my office. It still ain't cried out because the people of God ultimately recognized who he was. It's in my office, that rock from that road. But that's what's happening. You need to tell them to stop this because they're making you the Messiah. And this isn't right. Jesus said it wouldn't matter. Even if I did tell them to stop, creation itself would cry out because that's right. Messiah has arrived. That's the triumphal entry, folks. Forget about what the people were doing with the palms and how fickle they were and faithless they were and actually ultimately foolish they were. Forget about all that. The reality was that redemption was pointed in the direction where he would ultimately come to his demise. And the reason that's important is because he did that, he set me free. That's why. This is so important. We need to get out of the mindset of Palm Sunday and all of the stuff that we think of as religious and recognize what was happening that day. The Messiah had showed up to present himself to the people of Israel as the spotless Lamb of God on the 10th when you as a nation should select it. But no one was around. Outside the city, yeah. So here's what's taking place. The X there, you can see, that's the Mount of Olives up on the top there. If you've ever been there, that first red thing is a valley. That's called the Kidron Valley. And it's the valley that separates the Temple Mount, as you can see, from the Mount of Olives. So if you've ever been to Israel, there's a hotel that's right up on the top. That's actually where you stayed. That's where that picture we're going to look at here in a minute is taken of Jerusalem. It's always taken looking across the Kidron. So what they did that day is they were coming down. Okay, the X there is the spot that's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would later obviously stop there, but today that's not his plan. So he's coming down from the Mount of Olives. He's coming down. He's going up, and that arrow, he's going into the Golden Gate. Okay, on the outside walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was said that as you peaked the Mount of Olives in your first glimpse of Jerusalem, you would see the wall with the temple. And this gate, this eastern gate, the Golden Gate, looked precisely right to the center of the temple itself. Okay? That's where they were going. So here's what it would look like. This is from just a little bit up. Okay? So you can see. So this is the Kidron now. There's that gate. Okay? Garden of Gethsemane is down here. Olives is over here. So he'd come down the hill and go, that's where he's going. That's what was just being described. Now, why is that important? Because it means everything. Everything, not just for them, but for you and me. Folks, if he had not made that journey that day and entered into that gate, redemption would not be possible and you would still be in your sin. That's why we take the time to look at these things. Now, this is obviously a modern picture. Notice that the gate has been, filled in. Okay? What you're seeing at the bottom here is a bunch of Islam or Muslim graves. These are Hebrew graves here. Muslim graves over here. The reason they did that was because when Suleiman the Magnificent of what would later become the Ottoman Empire, he took over the city of Jerusalem. He knew the prophecies. He knew that Messiah not only entered there about 800 to 1100 years before, but that the Messiah of the Jews had promised to come back. And we said, when the Messiah of the Jews comes back, where's he supposed to come to and enter? That same gate. The same gate. So Suleiman's going, well, we're going to show them. We're going to stop this Hebrew Messiah. So he blocks in the gate. Okay, that ought to stop him. Well, just to be safe, we're going to put all of our graves out here in front of the place. Because everybody knows you don't walk on top of your graves. There's dead people in there, man. The ground is hallow. Don't step on that ground. So we're going to make sure that this Jewish Messiah doesn't show up and come through that gate. We're going to seal it off, and we're going to put our graves in there. He'll never cross there. Okay. But anyways, that's what you see here. You see? This day, they understood what this meant. That's why we're studying it. Because not only did Jesus enter there 2,000 years ago, but as I've already said, he's going to enter there again. And this time, he'll be unopposed. Well, he'll be opposed, but it's not going to do any good. How cool is that? And guess where you and I get to go? Who many have been to Israel? Okay. Okay. How many are going to Israel? Raise your hand. You're all going to Israel, man. You belong to the Lord. We're going to Israel. That's where we're going to hang out. That's going to be where he's going to set up his throne in there. So you're going to get to go to Israel. I know maybe you've always wanted to. Well, you're going to get your hope. Okay. Now as he drew near, watch what happens. The people have already worshipped him now, folks. So this is on the longer view. But as he gets closer to the city, he knows that these people honor me with their lips. But their hearts are far, far from me. He knows. And he begins to weep because he realizes, he knows what this day is. It points back to Egypt. When he had told the Israelites, go and select the lamb without blemish. Because 14 days later, it's going to be the Passover. He knew. He understood what this day meant. They didn't. And it broke his heart. He began to weep. As he drew near, here's a closer up shot. Closer up. You get the idea. Closer shot. This is the Golden Gate. You can see as it goes down here, it goes in. I just thought that was really cool. And here's what he says as he weeps. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on this when we get to Luke 19 in our regular Sunday service. But notice what he says here. As he's weeping, this is what he's saying. If you had known, even you, especially in this, what? Your day. Palm Sunday? Jesus said, this is your day and you missed it. What was he talking about? Their lamb was there to provide protection for them for the Passover. It was their day. Take the lamb. Go get the lamb. It's here. The provision for your sin has arrived. Go get it. Take a hold of it. Take it to your home. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. It could have all been different. It could have been different. But now, they're hidden from your eyes. Turn away from God, folks. And sadly, he'll leave you to do just that. That's the God we serve. He loves us enough to allow us the freedom to choose. 43, 4 days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. Ultimately, that would be the Romans about 30 years after this. They would destroy the city, leaving a single wall, which is still there today, which we know as the Wailing Wall. the only remaining art of that temple that Jesus was about to enter. They're going to surround you on every side. Rome would do that. But later, so would the nations of Islam, ultimately the Ottoman Turks. And it would be the Turks that would build those walls and build that Dome of the Rock and all that, precisely as Jesus has said. And they will level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Lamb is here. And it could have been so different. But you're so wrapped up in your religion and in your tradition and your ceremonies, just like Cain, that you will now suffer the consequences of those choices. That's what he's saying. Was he right? Have you seen the news? Of course he was right. That's why they're in the condition that they're in today. And why God is getting ready to snatch them up and shake their stuff out of them. I was going to say, well, never mind. definitely got a bad look for that one. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is the day that the Lamb has come. And here's what Mark adds to that. This, to me, is one of the, well, there's several, but this is hugely sad to me. This account of what happened here. Because Luke tells us that he got into the city and he wept over the city, but it doesn't tell us per se what took place there. But Mark does. Mark adds to it. And Jesus went into Jerusalem, notice, and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was late, he went out. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, had just presented himself as that Lamb on the temple in Jerusalem. But they had all gone away. He looked around. I'm here. There was no one there. Nobody. They were out doing their religious thing, you know, going and buying their palms to hang on their walls and, you know, sending the kids down to get the chocolate bunnies and the marshmallow eggs and, you know, all of the stuff. And there was the Lamb standing right where he was supposed to stand. That's where he was. This golden gate here, that's the gate we were just looking at from outside. He would have went in here. He was not of Levi, so he couldn't go into the main temple area. So he went into here and he went over here. This is called the court of the Gentiles. This is where they would bring all the animals in and all the selling would go. Now he's going to leave here today. He's going to come back in another day and he's going to be furious. And he's going to bring condemnation to this. He's not going to cleanse it. He's going to condemn it. But that's where he went, right in there. But everybody had cleared out. I mean, after all, the Messiah has come and we were all outside the city. Well, let's just, now that he's come, you know, let's go have a picnic. Okay, so everybody's outside the city. Whatever. I don't know what was going on that day. But obviously, neither did they. And this is why he wept. He had presented himself as the Lamb, and nobody was there. This was the day, Jesus said. Now, when we come back to this, in our regular Sundays, we're going to break it down to the day and show you how we know this. That was exactly the day that God had said to Moses, this day, on the 10th of this month, select the Lamb and make sure it has no spot or blemish. That was Palm Sunday. For us, March 24th, 2,000 years ago. The Lamb has been presented. Then there was an inspection, right? Remember, you had to look for the stuff. Later, not in that Exodus passage, but later it would be developed that there would be 3 days, which would be the 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th of the month of Nisan. Okay? For us, it would be the 25th, you know, whatever, 25th, 26th, 27th. Okay? And during that period of time, those 3 days, this is when the family would gather around and they would look at the Lamb and they would make sure that it was pure, that it had no mistakes, no flaws, no blemishes. There were 3 days of great inspection because you couldn't offer back to God something that wasn't completely pure. Okay? So this would be Monday, Nisan the 11th, for us the 25th. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, so they went out of the city, went back through the valley, Kidron Valley, back up to the Mount of Olives, to the city up there that was called Bethany. That's what he's going to do now. He's going to go back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem until Passover. So the next day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar, he saw a fig tree having leaves. A fig tree always represents Judaism, the nation, the religion of Israel. Okay? But seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you again." Now remember, it's coming from Bethany over the Mount of Olives. As he comes over and starts to drop down, the city of Jerusalem is there. Now he sees the fig tree. Okay? So as he's looking at the fig tree, what is superimposed behind it? Or what's it superimposed over, I should say? Jerusalem, the very temple that had just missed him. This is the lesson he is teaching. It had nothing to do with the tree. He was telling his followers that this tree that really represents the religion of that temple which just missed their day, even though it looks really good, it has leaves, it has no fruit. It doesn't have the ability to produce what it's supposed to produce. And that's what he was talking about. And his disciples heard it. In other words, they're going, "Wow, that was interesting." Verse 19, then he went into the temple. They were back in Luke. Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold. This is back into that court of the Gentiles. It is written, "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now this was after the day he had presented himself. Why had they missed him? Because they were more interested in their merchandise and their materials than they were in their Messiah. But you've turned it into a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Nisan 11th, 12th, and 13. Inspect the lamb. See if you can find the blemish. Make sure that it is absolutely pure and without spot. That's what's going on here. They kept looking and looking, trying to find something, because they knew what was taking place. That's what was going on here. Verse 48, and they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive. Now it happened in one of those days that he taught in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests, the scribes, together with the elders, there's our friends again, never fails, never fails, always opposed to him. With the elders, they confronted him. And it just goes on and on from there. Now, John gives us what happened in that big, rough period of time, starting in John chapter 8. Okay? You can read that later on. Oops, click here. Okay, now Tuesday, here's the testing, and I'm just going to click through these because I've ran myself out of time totally. I know that's really difficult to believe, but it's what's happened. So on Tuesday, now, this is the events that took place on Tuesday, as taken from the accounts of Matthew and Mark. You see, they're looking for anything in the land. Because he can't possibly be the perfect. He cannot be the one he claims to be. We know he can't be the one. He rode in here on a donkey, man. Our Messiah is going to come and stomp all over the Romans and everybody else. This guy cannot be it. He cannot be our king. Our Messiah can't be. They hated that. So they just kept going after and after and after and after him. Okay? And testing him. But of course, he proved to be the perfect lamb. And then on the 13th of Nisan, which would be the 26th for us. Now, this is before sunset. We're going to talk about why that's important. Remember, for the Jews, the day starts at sunset and goes to the following sunset. Okay? Because in the evening, or if there was evening, there was morning the first day. That's why they do that. You and I don't do that. So it gets confusing when you're thinking about days. But this is very significant. Because Thursday is going to start Wednesday night at sunset. That's the Passover. The 14th, but we're on the 13th. Last couple things here. This is when Jesus is anointed for burial by the woman who pours the oil on his feet. She knows. Through inspiration of the Spirit. And she anoints him, and the apostles, or especially Judas, is like, "Man, you could have sold that and we could have given it to missions." Jesus said, "Leave her alone. What she has just done, everybody's going to hear about this. Was he right? Absolutely. We're talking about it again this morning. Judas, this is when Judas goes, okay, that's it. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. This guy, I know who he claims to be. I know he's a good guy. But you know what? I don't believe he's the Messiah, just like our religious leaders. He has to be stopped. We got to stop this. All these people that, you know, poor Judas. Oh, Judas. Stop. Jesus called him the son of perdition. The man was a swindler. He was a snake. He knew all along. He never had an interest in what Jesus was doing. Never. He liked the position, the popularity, the idea of everybody saying, oh, he's one of theirs. We know that. Judas was not a poor little old Judas thing, as is often portrayed. No, no. He knew. Woe to that man who betrays him, Jesus said. Judas heard that, folks. Did he care? No. Didn't care. When he does it anyway. So he goes and he plots his betrayal. Now later on, he has remorse. He wouldn't have godly sorrow, but he would be remorseful. I can't believe I just betrayed someone innocent to blood. Remorse. Not godly repentance. Okay? Led to his ultimate demise. All clear? And then Jesus sends the guys out to get the Passover meal, to get prepared for him. And that leads to the Last Supper. The 10th of Nisan, Palm Sunday. Folks, this is the day that the Lamb, the pure, spotless Lamb of God, has offered himself to you. This is the day. He will verify that he is this pure, spotless Lamb of God next Sunday when he raises from the dead. But for now, here it is. Are you like the Egyptians in bondage? The Israelites in Egyptian bondage, unable to do anything to break free from the lifestyle that we've brought upon ourselves, then behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Go select the Lamb. Notice, the people, Moses didn't walk around in the house and go, here's your Lamb, and here's your Lamb, and here's your Lamb. Did you notice that? You have to go select the Lamb for your household. And of course, we know what happens on the 14th, the day of Passover. That Lamb's life would be sacrificed, the perfect Lamb of God. And its blood, life, remember when you see blood in the scripture, never think of the gooey stuff. Think life. It's always about life. The animal's life was spilt so that its life could protect the lives of those under it. To be under the life or the blood of the Lamb is called atonement. It means to be covered. That's what next week is all about. As the Lamb is sacrificed and its life is spilt, it's the life of the Lamb that protects us from the judgment of God. So when God looks at me because I have embraced the Lamb, he looks at me and he said, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to me. Why? Because I'm under the blood. I'm under the life of the Lord. God no longer sees me. He sees the work of his Son. Palm Sunday. It's awesome to have little kids singing. I think that's just really cool, actually. Glad they thought of that. I wouldn't even have thought of that. But folks, that isn't what it's really about. It's really about the Lamb has presented himself. And I hope today that as we've shared all of this stuff, he has presented himself to you. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you don't know him like this. Well, you know what? He'll present himself to you. All you got to do is just open your heart and open your mind. It really takes no effort. There's no set of prayers, no specific readings, no nothing. The Lamb is, God said, go select the Lamb and bring it to your house. If you understand that, then the Lamb is for you. Go embrace him. Take him to your house. The house where? Your heart. Let him take up residence in your heart. Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. 10th of Nisan. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.